I've only given this message one time, and I'm giving it because of me. But one of the things that happens when we as men come together on a weekend like this is we begin to feel like a man again, and that's good. But the problem is that God says, I want you to be a man, and I want you to be the man that I've designed for you to be. But I want you to take it a step further. And what the Bible says, men, is the Bible says that we have to become a child again. Now, how many of you have children? Let me see your hands if you have children. Wow, that's great. Well, there I was at about 2 years old with a couple of my cousins. How many of you have dogs? And I'm sure you don't have dogs that look like this. This is my wife's dog. But anyway, most of you have labs and all those men kind of dogs, you know. How many of you have grandchildren? Let me see. This is my parents with their grandchildren. We have eight. My youngest is Chinese. When I speak in Asia, I say I'm part Chinese because my youngest granddaughter is... These are concerned grandchildren, happy grandchildren. There's my grandson, Jake. He's now 13. We took him to Grand Canyon last summer. We're going to take each of our grandchildren when they turn 12 on a trip just then. My problem is my next grandson wants to go to Grand Canyon. I've already been there last summer, but we're going to take Caleb next year. There's Caleb, he just turned 12 in November. But tonight we're going to discuss children. You know, Jesus talks about children 45 times in the New Testament, 13 times in the book of John. Grandchildren, dogs, men, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father. So how does a man learn to become a child again? You can fill in the blank for yourself, but we're talking particularly tonight to men. Here's the question. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said this to the disciples. He called a little child to him and said, stand right there among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, not only did Jesus say that in Matthew 18, but it was also in Mark 10 and Luke 9. So this was very important to Christ. Now, some of you guys are trying, you haven't heard me speak before, and I'm sorry. My wife says that I speak at 55 miles an hour with gusts up to 80. So just hang on, put your seatbelt on, but here's what you're going to do. You don't have to take notes because this PowerPoint is on our website, and you can go. I'll give you the website. It's called... lifestyleimpact.com. Let me give that to you again. LYFE, lifestyleimpact.com. And all you got to do is go to the website. You can download it so you don't have to take notes and you won't be frustrated with them. Now, if they put it in the gospel three times, then it's important. But here's what we've done. We are kind of churchy, and so what we say is, okay, I understand. When I came to Christ at 9 years of age, or when you came to Christ at 25 years of age, we understand that we had to humble ourselves and become like a child because we had to do that in order to receive Christ as our Savior, right? That's right. But here's the deal. It's not just for salvation. It's for discipleship and sanctification. We cannot be the man of God that God wants you and me to be today as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. We cannot be the men of God that God wants us today unless we humble ourselves and are like a child. And only in the last few years have I begun to understand this. That the ultimate thing in the Christian life is not to be a man, but the ultimate thing in the Christian life is to be a man who has humbled himself before a holy God. Because we... No matter how good we become, I mean, I was praying on my knees over here a few minutes ago before this time, and I said, Lord, help me not try to say the right thing or impress another guy or meet with approval of other people or do the right thing. You know, we're always trying to please somebody, even God himself. And what God says is, Kent, what I want you to do is be my child. Is be my child. So Jesus says that we as men must change. It's not an option. This is not a one-time deal at salvation. This is a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And becoming like a child is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But if we become humble, the Bible says that we'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. And if we welcome a child in the name of Jesus, then we are welcoming him. Now, Jesus identified with a number of people. He identified with widows, orphans, foreigners, the poor, children, the hurting, the helpless, and the sick. I have a ministry that I do with widows. For about 6 months, God told me, by the way, there's some prayer cards on the back table. Now, I know men, and only about 20% of you really feel like you need prayer. Most of you, I'm sure, have everything going really well right now. Maybe you're doing better than me. My business lost 60% of my sales, and we're trying 70%. We're trying to keep it open. We'll know in the next 30 days if the doors will stay open. But there's some 3 by 5 cards back there on that table. I usually pass them out, but 80% of you, about 100 to 150 out of 500 will fill it out. And I've been praying for guys for about the last 15 key mans or something. So there's some 3 by 5 cards. If you're one of the 150 that you're like me and you have a few issues today, put your prayer request on there. Please print it so I can read it while I'm on my exercise bike. And I will commit to pray for you for 90 days. I really will do that. And so if you've got that, and if you don't want to put it in the box and you've got something on there that's confidential, you can give it to me personally. I'll put it in my pocket. I'll take it home. I'm exercising now 5 times a week, and I'll pray for you, you know, every week or so or whatever over the next 90 days. So if you want that, I'll do that. But anyway, guys, widows were not on my list. See, these are the people that are on God's list. And widows are at the top of the list, widows and orphans. And so God kept reminding me to minister to widows. And I said, God, you don't understand. I minister to business leaders. He said, you don't understand. They're not on my list. They're not on the top of it. And so that's his list. Widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. And then in the New Testament, he says children. That's his list. That's not my list. So I was driving in my church parking lot one Sunday morning, and I waved at the widow, and she waved back, and God said, I thought you were supposed to work with widows. And I said, okay, God, I give up. You know, I'll work with them. But I said, I can't fix a hot water heater, and I don't know how to fix a car. I don't have any mechanical ability. He said, that's all right. You can encourage them. You guys, you know what happened? I walked into the church. My pastor gets up after the music service. You know, he opened up the Bible and preached on what? Widows. I said, okay, I got it. So I went home, called my church the next morning. I said, how many widows do we have in our church? They said, 17. I said, okay, give me their names. I wrote them a letter. I said, listen, I can't do anything. I can't fix your car. I can't do these things, but I can encourage you. Could I write you a letter once a month? And so I write a letter to about 200 widows once a month. And do you know what? Widows pray. They're not. You say, I'll pray for you, but then you forget about it. You don't do it. You don't put it on a card. We just don't. But widows pray. So when I travel, I send that letter to widows, and they'll pray for you. But this is God's list. And children are right there on his list. And when the disciples saw, they were bringing these babies to Jesus, you know, and these little children, and disciples said, listen, Jesus works with men. He works with us disciples, you know. And so they stopped them. But Jesus said this, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. See, guys, God says the rules are, even if I'm 62, I've got to receive it like a little child, or I can't have his blessings. That's just what Jesus says. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. See, we think it's a big deal when we become strong. But Jesus says it's a big deal when we realize that we're weak and he is strong. It's all about our mindset. And you know, I'm tired of kicking down doors for Jesus. I don't do that anymore. The last couple of years, I've learned that instead of kicking down doors for Jesus and strategizing how to win the world and doing all these marvelous things for Jesus, I just let him open the door and I walk through him. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. Jesus loves little children. Listen, Jesus wants us to come to him every morning like a child. And throughout the day. And he longs to let us be successful with Him. So here's the three questions for tonight. Number one, what are some of the characteristics of a child? You're going to look at those and say, well, that's not like me. Well, we need to change. Number two, why does God want us to become like a child? And number three, how do we as adult men become like a child and more like Christ? You're not going to like the answers, but here they are. Here's the characteristics of a child. A child, think of your children or your grandchildren. I'll think of my little 4-year-old Chinese granddaughter, you know, or my 10-year-old. We've got 13, 12, 11, 10. A child loves unconditionally. They trust their parents. They're innocent. They're fearless. They're tender-hearted, obedient. A child listens. God says, Kent, you don't listen very well. My wife says, Kent, you don't listen very well. I'm sure your wife didn't say that, but a child is inquisitive. A child is teachable. Men, how many times have you worked with a man and you work with him for a while and you say, you know, he just doesn't have a teachable spirit. God wants us to be teachable. A child is optimistic by nature. A child is creative and thankful. A child, men, forgives easier. He doesn't hold a grudge and is bitter for years because someone wronged him on the job. A child imitates their parents. You know, that's what God wants us to do, is to imitate Him. Samuel and David and Daniel are examples of that. Now, here's your undisciplined child, and all of us have had them, and perhaps they could describe us, selfish, disobedient. Children love to say mine and no, particularly the younger that they are. Fearful, childish, disrespectful, screaming. Don't you just love it in the supermarket where the parent says, I'm going to get you when you get home, and they're screaming and disturbing the whole store, screaming child, inattentive, dishonest, ungrateful, misbehaving. The example is the children of Eli. You know, Samuel was a great child. He was a terrible dad. Samuel's children and Eli's children were not good children. It's interesting that Samuel had a heart for God like Eli had, and he trained his children. He was discipled by Eli, and he was just as bad a father as Eli was. Be careful that not only you pass on the good traits with the men that you work with, but they're going to pick up those things also. Obstinate children. Woe to obstinate children. Deceitful and unwilling children. Rebellious people. Deceitful children. Children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. I think that's pretty bad until I look at my own life. And guys, there were months and maybe more than months, maybe years, where there were areas of my life where I was a rebellious and deceitful and unwilling to listen son of God. Well, dogs and children teach us a lot. There's my four of my grandchildren playing with a dog this summer. Now, let me get this. Now, this is really embarrassing, I know. But it teaches us a lesson. I'm sure that none of you have spouses that treat dogs better than children, but I do. But she's a great mom. She was the mother of the year a few years ago. She's a better grandmother even. But her dogs, she had two a couple of months ago. One of them died just recently, so we have one. But here's what she does for them. She provides for them. She's a protector to them. She plays with them. She talks to them like they were real people. She walks with them. She takes them on walks, just the two of them. She sleeps with them. She travels with them. And so the dogs, this is unbelievable. I mean, God probably would wish that you and I would be like this. Her dogs follow her around the house from room to room. They sit at her feet, just like they're worshiping at her feet. When she leaves the house and turns on the alarm, that dog, the old dog used to sit in the windowsill. This dog sits right by the door. And he'll sit by the front door until she comes in. And if he hears the alarm at the garage door, he'll go to the door. And before she opens the door, he will be there to meet her. They protect her by barking. They couldn't hurt a flea, but they protect her by barking. And they listen for her voice. What if we just acted like a dog to God? If we acted like a dog to God, it'd be better than any of us are doing right now. And you know what? It's because they long for her fellowship because they trust her. That's their life. And I thought about this as I did this analogy and I said, oh my land, what does God want men from me? He wants that from me, to sit at his feet, to follow him around, to listen for his voice. How many times when I'm doing a business deal or when I'm busy or watching the basketball game or when God's brought a person right in front of me that I'm supposed to serve, God says, Kemp, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you looking? Why? Henry Blackaby says, watch and see where God is working and join him there. It's not that complicated, guys. We don't need to go to a class at church. It's not that complicated. God says, would you listen and watch for what I'm doing and just join me in that work in that guy's life? Listen, I travel in the spring and the fall. Last year I traveled about 70% of the time. This year I'm trying to reduce that to about 40% in the spring and the fall. I stay home in the summer. But I don't do anything strategic anymore. I mean, God has opened so many doors in my life in the last few years. As I sit by the phone, I watch my email and the people that come in the front door, and every one of my lunches is booked with either a pastor or a young businessman every day, or a student every day that I'm in Oklahoma City. Every day I've got someone that says, can I come by your office? Could we meet together? Could we meet for breakfast? I mean, I remember the first time I tried to disciple a guy. I was 16 years of age. I'd just gotten my driver's license. I was a failure. He was a brand new Christian. After I dropped him off at his house, I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing, but I know I was supposed to disciple young men, and I was, 16 years of age. That was 46 years ago. I was a failure in working man-on-man for at least the first 20 years of my life as a Christian. I finally figured out that I couldn't do it exactly like everybody else and that I could thrive with 30 people and I was fair at a small group, but I knew I had to do it. And one-on-one, I was terrible, but it took me about 25 years to learn how to do it. Maybe some of you learned it the first year. I just never could. Today, I'm still not very good at it, but I meet with a lot of guys and I stumble through it because I've learned how to do it with my personality and my gifting. But that's what God wants us to do. So why does God want us as men to become like a child? Well, number one, we are God's children. So he wants us to be like a child. I mean, the Spirit within us testifies that we are the children of God. And he wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus. That is the goal of our life. And guys, here's the key. Either we do it voluntarily, or God helps us do it involuntarily. And here's God's plan. If we say, okay, God, here it is. I'm going to voluntarily submit to you and become like a child. Or his plan to get us there involuntarily have four things: pain, suffering, trials, and tribulation. And you know which one most of us choose? The second one, because we don't do the first. I mean, God doesn't want to do that. He wants us to do it voluntarily. His plan for us is to become... we're dependent on our parents as children, and then we become independent as adults. And we as parents are to make our children independent as adults. But then God's plan is, as soon as we become independent of our parents as adults, then he wants us to become dependent upon him, our Heavenly Father, as children. So it's a cycle of life. By the way, three cycles, three periods of life for you that are fathers, particularly if you've still got some young children. Three ages, 1 to 6 is discipline. Age 6 to 12 is training. Age 13 through 18 is keep the communication lines open. Now that's what we're supposed to do. Discipline age 1 to 6. Training age 6 to 12. Communication 13 to 16. Turning over, helping them to become independent from you and dependent upon God. But here's what we do in the United States. We yell at them, age 1 to 6. Then we try to discipline age 6 to 12. We try to train teenagers, and that doesn't work. So anyway, that's what we do. God wants us to grow up physically as well as spiritually. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 When I became a man, I put away childish things. So he wants us to grow up as spiritually mature people, but he wants us to have the attitude of a child. And so there's the stages of parenting that I mentioned. So we need to become men, dependent again, and stop trusting ourselves. See, the biggest enemy that you and I have in growing in the Christian life, the world, every seminar, you can tell whether a seminar is based on the Word of God or not by this one thing. What is the objective of the seminar? If the objective of the seminar is for us to become a man and self-sufficient, then we know that that's based on the world system. If the objective of the seminar is for us to become dependent upon God, then that's based on the biblical system. Because the Bible says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. The Bible says that he who trusts in himself is a fool. He who walks in wisdom is kept safe. So we need to stop trusting in man and start trusting in God. Why? Because Jesus reveals his truths to humble children. I had no idea before I did this study how much was in the Bible about children. And that God wanted me as a grown man of 62 years of age to become like a child again. But Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. See, the thing that I'm praying for my life today when we're facing the greatest economic crisis that you and I have seen in our lifetime, the greatest challenges in our nation, maybe in the world, that you and I have seen in our lifetime, perhaps, the thing that I would pray is that God would give me wisdom and discernment. And what God says, if we want those, then he's going to reveal those, not to the people who have an MBA degree or a doctorate or have gone to the greatest university. Men, he's going to reveal those of us men who have become like a child. He said, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is different than the knowledge and wisdom of men. God says, come and listen. The secrets, Jesus said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you and not to them. Jesus wants to give you and I secrets that the world does not understand. Listen, we have very little leadership from either party in Washington today, but God wants you and I to understand what he's doing. And God wants to reveal to us men, not politicians. We may never be in Washington. We may never be in the state house of your state. But God wants to reveal to us as just ordinary guys secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus used parables. And then he said this. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. They could have been, because Paul was the most educated of the educated. He could have done that. But he said, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Man, I work a lot with CEOs and business owners. And we put business owners in small groups. Christian entrepreneurs, we put them in small groups. And we put them in those around the country. We're in about the ministry that I work with, and I work with several other ministries in about 20, 25 nations around the world. Asia, Latin America, Eastern Europe. I'm going to South Africa in a couple of weeks. And here's what we find. Any business leader, if you put them in a group, it takes them about 12 to 18 months before they realize that the business that they've sacrificed their marriage, probably their children, and maybe their health for, that they don't even own it to begin with. It takes them a year to a year and a half to realize that the business that they've basically given everything that they have in order to sacrifice to keep that alive, that God owns it and they don't own it anyway. And you say, well, how stupid is that? Well, we do the same thing in our profession, in our hobbies. And Jesus says, your faith should not rest on your wisdom, but God's power. You're giving your life for something that's not going to matter for eternity. But it's going to rest in God's power. Now, here's the contrast. Man's intelligence, the knowledge of Christ. Man's wisdom, God's secret wisdom. Man's plans, God's ways. I want to understand God's secret wisdom and His ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This verse has been a tremendous verse all my life because God's ways, guys, are different. They're different than our ways. And the only way that we're going to understand them is that when you and I become like little children and God teaches His ways to us, we're not going to make it that way. So we have to understand. So if we want to truly be mature followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to become like little children. It's opposite. I mean, you know, my whole life I thought, I want to be a man. I want to be a man that pleases God. I do want to be a man that pleases God. But God says the way that we become men of God is to become like a child. Oswald Chambers said it this way. I read Oswald Chambers every morning. He's got many, many books out. The guy, he only lived to 43 years of age. I can't believe the wisdom he had. He went to be with the Lord at 43 years of age. But Chambers said this, the test of Jesus Christ's salvation is that it produces Christ's likeness, a life of abundant simplicity before God. Guys, let me ask you a question tonight. Does that describe your life? It doesn't describe mine most of the time. If I look at my life, I would say abundant simplicity does not describe it. It's beginning to describe it. Most of us live such a rat race, we couldn't see Jesus if He appeared right in front of us. Jesus wants our life to be abundantly simple. Because my hand is supposed to be reaching up to the hand of God. Have you ever taken your child or grandchild? When I take my little 4-year-old Chinese granddaughter, when I come into a room, from the time she was 1 year old when she came from China, Rebecca, when I come into a room, she comes running across the room. She jumps up into my arms, and then she wants me to hang her upside down by her ankles and swing her back and forth. I mean, she's a gymnast. But when I'm crossing the street with my 4-year-old granddaughter, you know what I do? I grab a hold of that wrist, and I not only hold her hand, but I've got a hold of her because she is active. You know what that age is. And so she's not going to get away from me. She puts her hand up in my hand, and I grab hold of her, and even if she lets go, I've got a hold of her. And that's how God wants us to be with Him. And God says to me, Kent, even if you do lose 70% of your business, even if you lost your whole retirement plan, which I lost nearly all of it, I'm sure you guys did better than me last year, but I was over in Asia, and every morning I came, was in Kuala Lumpur, and then I was in China, and then I was in Europe, and you know, I lost about a third of my retirement plan each trip, I think. But I mean, the guy kept telling me, well, your stock market went down another 7% yesterday. And we can't rely on anything but God and His provision. And God says, Kent, it doesn't make any difference if you hold on or not. I've got you in my hand. Some of us guys have given our life for a career, for a hobby, for something that we've held in our hands. And the Bible says, what is the advantage of wealth or job or profession or except to watch it as it flows through your fingers? God wants us to have that kind of abundant simplicity. Let's let the scripture describe your life. I want to have a life like that of abundant simplicity, or Chambers in this case. Abundant simplicity. He also said this. His goal is, I love this, he is not after developing a man at all. See, secular world tells us that we need to develop ourselves so that we can be really good people. God is not into developing people. God is having us be a man exactly like himself. And that's a different process, guys. In the measure of the Son of God, you're not going to like this, is what? Self-expenditure. That's not what the world tells us. He pours through us and he squeezes the sweetness out of us. When we come to the end of the day, and my wife asked me how the day was, and it's an exhausting day because I had worked with people in the workplace, and I had given myself to people, and I felt like I had been squeezed until there was nothing left. And Jesus would say, that's a day of self-expenditure. You've been a child that's followed in my footsteps. He squeezes the sweetness. Well, how do we become like a child and more like Christ? How do we become like a child and more like Christ? Well, here's the four steps, guys. Number one, we have to admit our own weaknesses and failures and reach up our hand to him, just like that four-year-old grandchild. Every morning, I have to reach up my hand to him. The other night, I'm sure you older guys don't wake up in the middle of the night like I do several times a night, but at 2:30, I'm wide awake and I'm wired. I happen to be having a little health issue and I'm on steroids, and it hadn't bothered me as much. This time I took them for 5 years earlier in my life, but they will wire you. And so I'm 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm totally wired, and I'm listening to God, and I'm saying, okay, God, what do you want to tell me tonight? And that particular night, normally he will speak, and I can listen, and I didn't get anything that night. I was there for about an hour and a half, just totally awake. But what we need to do whenever we wake up in the morning is the first thing we need to do is to say to God, okay, God, I'm going to admit my own weaknesses and failures and come to him with our little basket of fish, loaves and fishes, and give God the little that we have and say, okay, Lord, I've got to be totally dependent upon you. We've got to reach out our hands to him. We've got to admit our weaknesses and failures. We've got to embrace them. You see, Paul said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Then again, the world says, my power is made perfect when you control the situation, man. But God says, no, can't. If you're going to see my power in your life as a man, then my life, my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong, because Christ said, my power is perfect in weakness. That's not what we hear from the world today. So the first step that you and I have to do as men is to admit that we have nothing that we can bring to Christ. We bring him our little loaves and fishes. We bring him our weaknesses. We give up all of our boasting. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Not let the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But he said, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I love that verse. Wisdom and strength and riches. By the way, it's not on the PowerPoint, but God has a sense of humor. And this verse ties in, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, ties in with a couple of other verses. You remember 1 John 2, 15 and 16? God says that there's three issues that we have. Love not the world for all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, that's the desire to indulge. The lust of the eyes, that's the desire to possess. The pride of life, that's the desire to impress. God says, Kent, if you seek pleasure, that's sin. God says, if you seek possessions, that's sin. God says, Kent, if you seek pride and position, that's sin. But the contrast of that, which ties along with this, is Proverbs 22:4. God says the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Three things: riches, honor, and life. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? God says, Kent, if you seek riches, that's sin. But if you seek me, I'll give you riches. God said, if you seek honor, that's sin. But if you seek me, I'll give you honor. God said, if you seek life and pleasure and all the thing that has to do with that, if you seek that, that's sin. But God says, if you seek me, I'll give you an abundant life. God does have a sense of humor. We give our life for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's sin. But God says, you seek me, I'll give you the good part of that. And that's life. That's an abundant life. Wisdom and strength and riches. God does have a sense of humor. But the Bible, the opposite is God shows the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Listen, guys. You understand that only a third of us in this room, if we go by normal statistics, will finish well in the Christian life. A third. Now, this is Navigator Room, so we may have a higher percentage. But you can go into any church, and Bobby Clinton and Fuller did a survey. And in the Bible, only one third of the leaders in the Bible finished well. Now, we're probably not going to be better than that average. And it's interesting that two-thirds of the men and women who did not finish well did not finish well in the last third of their life. So those of us that are 50 or above, beware. Because a lot of us are not going to finish well. Boy, thank God for the men that finished well this year. Roy Robinson, Bob Potter, Jerry Strader. There's a lot of our friends that were here a year ago or 2 years ago. But they finished well. I want to be one of those guys. And God says the weak things and the foolish things, those are the ones that I use. So are you relying on your ability to figure it out? Are you relying on your talents or your strong work ethic? You're saying, Kent, this is a financial disaster right now, but I've had a strong work ethic and I'm a tough guy. And Lord, I'll let you know when I need your help. Are you relying on your net worth and investments? If you had one before, you don't have it anymore, so we don't have to worry about that. So that's no longer a problem anymore. Step number one is admit that. Step number two, totally trust God in every detail of your life. Open up your mind and your heart to the Word of God. Guys, the Word of God is truth. Every morning, I digest the Word of God. Since I was 13, for the last 49 years, most mornings of my life, I am digesting the Word of God. The world lies to you for 24 hours a day, and for a few minutes a day, you have a chance to digest into your mind the Word of God through reading it, then through hearing it, then through memorizing, then through meditating on the Word of God. So we have got to get the Word of God into our life by hearing it, reading it, meditating on it, studying on it, memorizing it. We've got to get the Word of God into our life so that we will trust God. Because if we don't have the Word in our life, then we're going to believe the world instead of God. So the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. So, and he said in Isaiah, I love this verse, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. God wants our mind. And it all goes back to the Word of God. We have to keep our thoughts fixed, in that translation, the Living says, thoughts fixed upon Him. I memorized it out of the old King James. And this great, great verse, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in Him. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. God talks about where we plant those trees and where we get nourishment from that fruit system. The same thing is given to us in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Many of us have memorized those verses. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worry in the years of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Psalm 37, 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's all about trusting Him. So Step number one is admit that. Step number two, trust in him. Step number three, guys, is instant and complete obedience. We must give him our will. As children, God demands instant and complete obedience. And I don't have time to give all of these verses here, but basically we've got to be obedient. And then step number four is be filled daily with his spirit and his power. I have a lot of friends. I come from a very conservative navigator, Bible church background or whatever. But when I started working in the workplace, I found that I was fellowshipping with what we call followers of Jesus, and they didn't have any label on them. And so some were charismatic, some were Episcopalian, some were Catholics. I was just in a bar in Croatia, in a pub in Croatia, and we had a Catholic nun and the leader of the charismatic movement, the leader of the evangelical movement, the leader of Campus Crusade. There were 150 of us in a pub, in a bar, in a hotel, worshiping Jesus together. It was just great. And there were no labels, you know, no denomination things on our forehead. It was just unbelievable. And, you know, whatever background your church comes from, we have to have this balance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we have to have, our inner being has to have the power of the Spirit in our life, and they have to be linked together. And that power, that God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Guys, the Holy Spirit wants to control our life and give us power. And most of us are like the plug that's just barely plugged into the wall. We don't receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is we're trying to do it in our flesh. One of the greatest strengths of the navigators is the disciplines of the Christian life. One of the greatest weaknesses of the navigators is the disciplines of the Christian life. We rely on what we do for Jesus instead of what Jesus does through us. Well, anyway, my time's up. This is a great verse. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Listen, you young guys that are in your 20s and 30s, learn from an old gray-headed guy like me. The more that you give it up for Jesus and let him to work through you, the more you're going to see Jesus do for your life. Jesus doesn't want you to be the hardest worker. Jesus wants you to be the most submitted thing. The thing about us is God, the key word in the Christian life is not what we do. It's what Christ does through us. It's surrender. Jesus says, Kent, if you'll surrender, I'll do everything in the world through you. Here's the four steps. Number one, admit our weakness. Number two, trust in him alone. Number three, obey him. Number four, be filled with his power. And so we make some exchanges. Our ambitions for his plans. Our pride for his humility. Our ownership for stewardship. Our greed for generosity. Our weaknesses for his power. Our pleasures for sacrifice. And our control for surrender. And when we do that, then we realize that the foolishness of God, listen to this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men's strength. And I don't have time to give all those, but we must voluntarily give up everything to become a child again. We place our hand in his hand. And we keep our eyes on our Father at all times. And see those children playing in that pile of sand? You say, wow, they don't have any pressures like I do. Well, that's what we should be looking like. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of financial chaos, in the midst of a world gone crazy around the world, man, that's what we should be looking like. Because we're children of God. So let's stand. Let me pray for you. Father, this message is so opposite than the way we think. We came to this weekend so we can be men of God, and you want us to be men of God. We came so we can be men that, Lord, that people can look up to, and Lord, that are growing in our life. But what you want from us is to become like little children that lift our little hands up into your big hand and trust you for everything in our life. God, most of us have been around for a few years in the Christian life, and we've tried the best we can, but most of us would like to become like a child again, because we know we can't live the Christian life in our own strength and power. Lord, we've been at the Bible study. We've memorized the verses. We've discipled the guy. We've helped other men. But we haven't helped ourselves to rely on your Spirit and become like the child that you want us to become. And I'm right at the head of the list. We worry so much about impressing the other guy, about wanting to be acceptable by you, about climbing the hill and being the Marine and being first and being the best and being looked up to, that we forget that you just want us to be children and put our hand in your hand. And so, Lord, tonight I just admit to you my weakness. I put my trust in you. Lord, I want to be instantly obedient and not dally in that sin or take that shortcut or that trail that you want me to get back on the main road with you, and Lord, to rely wholly on your Spirit. And so right now, would you just invade each of our thoughts and bring to each of the man here tonight, would you show us the one area of our life where we've gotten off the path, where we've relied on our own strength, where we're filled with spiritual pride and self-sufficiency. Lord, would you take those things out of our life? And Lord, would you let us become like a child again so that we can be weak and foolish in the world's eyes, but Lord, we can have discerning and power in your eyes, and we can be children that walk with a living God in abundant simplicity. And Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, with you helping us give the strength to do it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.